Welcome to week 11 of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dilliman, still privileged and honored to be the lead pastor at Allegheny Center Alliance Church. Before we begin today, I want to thank our pastor of adult ministries at ACAC, Pastor George Furman, for filling in so admirably over the past 2 weeks. Today we begin a walk through the book of Exodus. It's an exciting read because it's a fast-moving drama filled with challenges and responses, difficulties and provisions, heroism and cowardice. And it's an appealing book because its subject matter is God liberating His people in the face of great opposition. And so before we begin to embark upon transformation principles in the various chapters, let me draw one out of the book as a whole. Exodus reminds us that the transforming work of God in our lives always unfolds in the face of stiff opposition. God was about to transform the people of Israel. He was going to transform their life experience. He was going to transform their standing in the world. He was going to liberate them from slavery and lead them into becoming a strong, independent nation. A lot of transformation was on the horizon, but before it could unfold, they had to deal with the stiff opposition of Pharaoh and Egypt. And after the book of Exodus, you'll find that Egypt serves as a symbol all throughout Scripture of two things: opposition to the transforming work of God, and the temptation to go back to the way our lives were before God began that transformation. Now let's jump into chapter 1. We see Pharaoh begin to oppose Israel because of the fear of losing his power and the fear of losing his economic base, because much of his economic base was founded upon free labor, slavery. When you own slaves, you have virtually no overhead and a whole lot of profit. Well, as he watched the people of Israel expand in number, he was fearful that if they kept increasing, one day they might join his enemies and might bring about the overthrow of his own nation. So he set forth an edict, a hideously cruel edict, that as the Hebrew midwives helped the Hebrew women at the point of birth, if they saw the child to be born was a son, they were to kill him. You see, in our own culture, we have seen the evil of abortion being used to protect power and money. It's often presented as being an attempt to protect women. But I believe discerning hearts know it's really about power and money. And God's response to that threat was a beautiful response, because instead of decreasing the numbers of the people of Israel, their numbers increased. They multiplied, in verse 20 we read it, and grew very strong. So the second principle: God is greater than any opposition you will face as you seek His transforming work in your life. All transformation comes in the face of opposition. God is greater than any opposition that you will face. We move into chapter 2. And that painful moment when Moses' wife had to place her son in a basket down by the river and instruct her daughter to watch over that basket. Imagine what she felt as a mother. The Nile was no place for a basket containing a child, because the Nile is famous for Nile crocodiles. She had to put her son in a dangerous place because unless she did, his death was all but guaranteed. And it reminds us that the prelude to the exciting work God wants to do in our lives may be hard. That the prelude to miracles may be hard. That the prelude to liberty may be hard. But we also read, Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket, was enamored with the child, saw Moses' sister, of course, not recognizing she was his sister, and asked her to raise the child for her, to nurse the child for her, and to do so with the promise of good wages. That reminds us that God has ingenious means at bringing about our transformation. Even when the early chapters of it are hard and intimidating, God can step in, take the danger, and transform it into opportunity. You may not be able to see how God will transform you, but He has ways that are beyond our understanding. Well, we read that Moses, in adulthood, seeing an Egyptian beating one of his own people, took things into his own hands, took matters into his own hands, and slayed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next transformation principle, don't take your transformation into your own hands. Because when Moses did that, he was discovered, and to save his life, he had to flee Egypt. It has been said that Moses' life could be divided into three episodes, each of them 40 years long. The first 40 years, when he was raised as royalty and taught to believe he was something special. The next 40 years, when God took him into the wilderness and showed him he was nothing special. The final 40 years, when he led his people out because he had learned only God is special. Early in life, he thought he was special enough he could take things into his own hands. He discovered when we do that, the results are always bitter, and our transformation is only delayed. Well, when he was forced into the wilderness, he came across some women drawing water who were being abused and driven away by men. And we read that Moses stood up and saved them. I want to pause at that point because we're seeing in the early chapters of Moses' life a pattern. A pattern of stepping in to rescue the oppressed. It would be a preview of the great work of his life. Now, as we've already said, his initial efforts were not wise, but still, they were noble. He wanted to stop oppression. Moses would become the great leader of deliverance. What is the principle? Watch for patterns in your life that indicate, that are signs of what God wants to do in you, for you, and through you. Because if you look for them, they're there. Look at your tendencies. Look at the things that excite you. Look at the things that trouble and concern you. Look at the things you find yourself doing intuitively. Because they are more than just individual acts. They are signposts of God's intended destiny for you. Well, meanwhile, back in Egypt, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned. And we read that God remembered his covenant. And because of that, he sent Moses back. Now, the next transformation principle, the basis of every transforming thing God does in your life is his covenant with the Lord Jesus. If you're a believer, you were born into God's family, meaning God's covenant with his son, the Lord Jesus, is applied to you. And everything God wants to do in a transforming way in your life has its foundation not in your worthiness, but in the worthiness of Christ and the Father's covenant with Christ. It's not about us, it's about the covenant. Well, in chapter 3, the story of the burning bush, and we read that Moses hid his face in the face of the burning bush and was afraid to look at God. Transformation principle, transformation begins with the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God, the awe and wonder where he is concerned is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the beginning of transformation. At the end of chapter 3, God made a remarkable promise to Moses, you will plunder the Egyptians. Now think of it. The people of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians. They were unarmed slaves under the boot of the greatest military in the world. And God told Moses, your people are going to plunder those people. A remarkable promise. And in our transformation, God often makes remarkable promises that defy our resources, our circumstances, our conditions. But if we'll embrace them, we'll see them fulfilled. Now, before he sent Moses back, he gave them some signs. He gave Moses the ability to perform signs so that the people would believe he was truly a prophet sent from God. And one of those signs appears strange to us, but not when you understand transformation. He instructed Moses to put his hand inside his cloak, and when he pulled it out, he had leprosy. Then he put it back in, and it was restored. What was God saying to Moses and to us? He was reminding Moses, the thing I've called you to do, it's not within you to do it. Because the only thing that can be found in you is your need, your brokenness. And the only one who can restore your brokenness is God. And if you'll remember that what I'm calling you to do isn't based on something in you. It's based on what I can do in you. That's an important thing to remember in your transformation. God never calls us to fix ourselves because we don't have it within us to fix ourselves. Left to ourselves, all we produce is sin. But if we will leave ourselves in the hands of God, he can produce holiness. He can transform us. Well, of course, you know that Moses said, I'm not a public speaker. I can't do this. God got a little angry with him, but he made provision, his brother Aaron. And that's a reminder that when you come up against something in your transformation that you're not capable of, God always has helpers nearby. The body of Christ is large, and God always has somebody he can call on to help you when you get to the point of your own insufficiency. And I like God's promise. He said, I'll teach both of you what to do. God will teach you what to do. He'll teach the person he's assigned to help you what to do. And because of that, it will get done. Well, with that, Moses returned to Egypt, and that reminds us that to be fully transformed, we have to be willing to return to the place of our greatest failure and our greatest challenges. We all have that place of our greatest failure, that place of our greatest challenge, And in order for our transformation to unfold as God wants it to unfold, we have to go back to that place. Trust God where we previously didn't trust God. Believe God where we previously didn't believe God. Leave matters up to God where we previously took matters into our own hands. And trust the power of God where our own weakness was previously made painfully obvious. That may mean you have to return to a fractured relationship. You have to return to a bad decision. But you will have to return to the place of your greatest failure and your greatest challenge. Chapter 5. Moses turned to the Lord because after his initial instructions, instead of things getting better for the people of Israel, they got worse. And he turned to the Lord and said, "Why have you done evil to this people? And why did you send me?" But chapter 6 begins this way, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do.'" The transformation principle, no transformation without setbacks. Setbacks are always occasions for us to question the goodness of God and the ways of God. God is big enough, he's not threatened by our questions. Instead, he responds and says, "You will see." Setbacks are the preludes to seeing things about God we hadn't seen before. Chapter 7. We read and discover that God wants to transform us, not just for our sakes, but for the welfare of other people in the world. He told Moses he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Then he would multiply signs and wonders. Pharaoh would not listen. And the Egyptians, through the ensuing plagues and signs, would come to know that he is the Lord. The plagues of Egypt were designed to do two things: to convince the people of Israel that God is greater than the gods of Egypt, and to convince the people of Egypt that he is greater than the gods of Egypt. Because in the plagues, God took on the imaginary gods of Egypt in their own ballpark and soundly thrashed them and defeated them and showed them as pretenders. Again, that was not only for his people, that was for the Egyptians, because God desires people everywhere to come to faith. Later in that chapter, we read that the magicians of Egypt were able to duplicate the sign of Moses laying down his rod and seeing it transformed into a serpent. And that's a reminder that Satan has always counterfeited the signs and wonders of God. And you need to be mindful of that. Otherwise, you might fall for counterfeit signs and wonders. Today, he often counterfeits the work of the Holy Spirit. He counterfeits words of knowledge. He counterfeits prophetic words. He counterfeits the Spirit-birthed emotion. He counterfeits those things with words of knowledge and prophetic words and emotions that have their origin in his desire to deceive rather than in God's desire to bless. So along the way, you're going to have to watch out for counterfeit manifestations of God. People speaking into your life when their words don't come from God. Emotions that will influence your life that don't come from God. Well, the next chapters describe in detail the various plagues. And then we come to our final chapter this week, the story of the Passover, the story of a lamb being slain. Every man who was the head of a household taking a lamb, executing the lamb, placing the blood on the doorposts of the house so that the angel of death would pass over, hence the term Passover. And that whole episode is just chock full of wonderful symbolism about what the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, would do for us. But I want you to simply take away this principle. Your transformation is based upon the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus always symbolizes the death and sacrifice of Jesus. And that's a reminder that the God who has invested the blood of his own son in you isn't going to walk away from you quickly or easily. He has too much invested in you. Well, the Passover was the straw that broke Pharaoh's back, if you will. And so the people of Egypt were allowed to leave. And now we come back to that incredible promise. As they were about to exit, Moses instructed them to go to the Egyptians and ask for their silver and their gold jewelry and for their clothing. And the Egyptians gladly gave it up, anything, to see the people of Israel go. And we read there in verse 36, thus they plundered the Egyptians. The promise seemed impossible when it was given, but what is impossible for man is possible for God. And one reason the Egyptians handed over their jewelry was because God gave them favor, the people of Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And in your transformation, there will be moments when God gives you favor. Gives you favor in the sight of the unbelieving so that they bless you. Now, just before we close, let me remind you of something in verse 40. It tells us that the people of Israel had lived in Egypt 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, they went out. The final transformation principle, some things take time. Some things will happen in your life quickly. Some things will take a lot of time. And here's the final thing I want to leave with you. Don't be discouraged when something that happens quickly in another brother or sister takes time for you. I've seen this many times. Somebody comes to Jesus and they stand up and they say, my fill-in-the-blank habit ended immediately. And you're sitting there years after you've come to Jesus, still struggling with that habit. And the enemy says, you see, it's never got to work. Here's what I want to remind you of. The same person who had something drop out of their life quickly is struggling with something that hasn't dropped out of their life quickly. Their two areas of struggle just differ from yours. Somebody immediately sees their ill temper fall out of their life, but they struggle with fear. You see fear quickly leave your life, but you struggle with temper. You see, there's a danger sometimes in listening to other people's testimonies. The danger comes when we think our testimony should be identical to theirs. When we make their testimony the benchmark for what God's doing in our life, don't do that. When you hear a testimony, here's what you should take from it. God is able. Nothing more. Don't try to duplicate their experience. Let God transform you according to His timetable, according to His flow chart, because He knows you better than you know yourself. What should you take from a testimony? God is able. Nothing more. Well, that's a lot. We probably could have found one more principle for every one we shared. But as you work those out in your daily experience, look for God to transform you in the face of stiff opposition. God bless.